Why don't y'all just pray with me as we go into the night? Father, we just, I pray that you just continue connecting our hearts with your hearts. I just know that that time of worship earlier wasn't just a time of music or exercise and relationship, but there was a true connecting with your heart and our heart. And I pray, Lord, that as we're continuing to be transformed, as we become who you designed us to be, God, I just pray that same prayer that the seeds that you're planting deep inside of our hearts would grow and flourish. Lord, that the birds of the air would not have a place for it to come down and try to steal the word. Lord, we just pray against any circumstances or concerns of life that would try to choke out the word. But instead, Lord God, we just declare tonight, it's a night of uninhibited connection with you, so that we would be transformed into your heart. And we just ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So there's something that was really on my heart all this week. And it's been interesting how a lot of times in the course of teaching, God will be teaching me a lesson in the middle of something, and then it ends up becoming what I'm supposed to teach on and talk about. And it's not always the case, but with this one, it certainly felt like it. And tonight I want to talk to you about overcoming the bait of offense. Let me hear you say offense. And it's one of those things that John Bevere wrote a book on, the bait of Satan, talking about his strategy to be able to steal the life of the believer. But there's something that's going on in our country right now and across our world where offense has got this high prominent influence over the nation, whether what happened up in Charlottesville or, and I'm sorry, what in Charlottesville was it? In Virginia, right? To several other places. There was multiple other protests that were going on with the white supremacists and an opposite side back and forth that turned violent. And I just want to say this, we don't become so devil conscious that we're looking for the devil behind every bush, right? Or every shadow or everything that's happened in politics or any of those things. But it's important to recognize it when it actually happens, and that there's a principality, it's an antichrist spirit that's always trying to divide the people of God and divide the world. And one of the primary ways he uses is offense. And specifically, I think he used the hatred of a theology, I would say. Of it. There's a verse that talks about how beware the doctrine of demons. And John's, you know, given warning that there's these antichrist spirit that can come into the world and says, beware the doctrines of demons. When you want to know what the doctrine of demons is racism and hate and division and those types of things that really just divide and tear apart and set God's creation, who was made in his image, against each other, and devalues, and it's a horrendous thing that's been taking place. But the people of God have a place in the middle of it. We are called to be a solution to what the world is going through right now. That we're supposed to be a rise and shine, for your light has come, and so that the light of the king, you know, the kings would come to the rising of your light. They might be able to have an encounter with Jesus, so that be transformative into a culture, into a region, into a nation. And so if you go on Facebook, and I think Tim even mentioned it on Sunday, there's a lot of bad news that's going on. And in social media, there's a lot of offensive things that are taking place. And what I mean by offensive, it's not so much the speech is necessarily offensive, it is. But people are batting back and forth like a tennis ball, back and forth to each other, hatred and offense. And really what's keeping the momentum going back and forth from that offense is comes in as a condition of the heart that's not been dealt with. And obviously, if somebody doesn't know Jesus, they're already set apart from the Lord. And so we can't expect them to actually walk in life and wholeness. That's why they need the gospel of Jesus. The unfortunate thing is that when it happens in the church, when it happens in the life of believers, where offense becomes so rooted inside us that it actually skews the world in the way that we see things. And a lot of times offense comes from things, real hurts, real pains, real situations we've encountered that caused us to take up an offense or caused us to make a vow or a judgment or an agreement with the enemy. And from that moment on, it continues to, even in churches and situations, all I ever see is I see the world around me, even the good intentions of people, through the lens of offense, and it keeps me from actually being able to receive what somebody may be wanting to give me, like an encounter. This man didn't have an offense. He saw it through this lens of like, wow, it's amazing. But it would even cause somebody to see a good gesture like that through the lens of offense to like, well, what do you see me as? Something less than, and I'm not a charity case, and right? It could come into that. Well, that's all from this lens of offense. And so before I dive too much into it, there's several verses that that I'm just going to read through for you, and then I'm going to unpack it in a later message on Sunday morning. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "But now you yourselves are to put off," let me hear you say put off, "all this anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off," let me say put off, "you've put off the old man with his deeds," verse 10, "and you have put on," let me hear you say put on, it says "you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." I'm going to read the rest of the verse in a second, but it says, the way that you put on the new man is through knowledge of what that image looks like. So what's the image that we're looking at? Jesus. So when I see a picture of who Jesus is, it goes back to this Corinthians verses. I look into a mirror. I'm being transformed into his image. It's the knowledge that this is what it looks like. It's very, very explicit in its language. I don't have to guess at how Jesus would treat somebody. I don't have to guess how he would react to somebody. Through scripture, as demonstrated by his life, I've already got a picture at the way that Jesus responded to abuse, the way Jesus responded to those who cursed him and abused him and to yelled at him and rejected him and did all kinds of horrible things. We have a picture of what it looked like. And we can see that Jesus never took on offense. Now, who was here when Dan was here? Dan Muller, okay? So you might have heard, and I would encourage you, go back and listen to it on the YouTube channel. One of the things he talked about is imagine if Jesus took on offense at the same way that we take on offense. He never would have gone to the cross, and we would still be lost as a goose, like without any hope whatsoever. And so as we read this verse, we're getting an explicit command by Paul. It says, you yourselves are to put off all these things. It's not a request. It's not a if you feel like it. It's an explicit command where Paul's saying, if you're born again, you need to understand something. These things don't fly in the kingdom of God. These things don't belong in a kingdom, man or woman. And it's not from behavior alone. It's from a heart place. It's a mindset. And he goes through, take off all these things. But you have to, if you take something off, you have to put something back on. Otherwise, you're naked and uncovered. Okay? Now, don't take it in the wrong way. But you're designed to be covered by the Lord himself. And so if you don't put on the new man, the enemy will be happy to throw the cloak of offense, the cloak of fear, the cloak of whatever back on top of you if you don't cover yourself and put on the new thing. So it's not enough to say, I'm going to stop doing this wrong thing, and then I'm just going to kind of go willy-nilly and live however I want to live. I put it off so I can put on the new man. And look what it says again. And have put on the new man who is renewed. Let me hear you say renewed. What language does that sound like? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a mindset, okay, the way you think. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is, and here's the point, though, that we're talking about. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, he's going through, there is no racism. Greek and Jew is another way of saying it doesn't matter if you're white, black, Hispanic, Chinese, Asian, it doesn't matter. There's none of those things in the kingdom of God. So don't put on a spirit of racism and division. It says neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. This goes into our denominational beliefs. It's not, well, I'm a Baptist and a Methodist and a Presbyterian and a Catholic, and we just don't hang out along with each other. It says enough with that foolishness. You got to put that off and put on a new man that's renewed. It doesn't matter your background, whether you're a barbarian or you were this other person or you were a slave or you were free. It doesn't matter your social, economic background. We're all on even plane when we come into the kingdom of heaven when it's in regards to identity and value. And so we have the solution to the problems that are being stirred up. And to think that we can come in with a political solution is actually foolishness. This has got to be waged in the heavenlies with warfare, with prayer and worship, but it's also going to require God's people to walk into and be a demonstration of what life looks like that speaks to people in a way that they would never get through a political or religious answer or solution. And the only way that's going to happen is if we don't take on offense. Let me read you one more passage that goes along with this new man. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, it says, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. In other words, we're weak in of ourselves in order to be able to bring a solution and healing to the hatred and the junk that's going on in the world. However, as we live in him, the power in him allows us to live toward another person. It means I have a solution I can bring towards those who I have offense at or who are offended with me. I have this power that I can bring about. It says, examine yourselves, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. I love how Paul was so politically correct. He goes this, examine yourself. Are you in the are you born again? Because he's checking the heart is what he's wanting to do. This is not a word of condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who belong to Jesus. However, we can never allow ourselves to become so complacent and be comfortable with offense or hurt or pain. And that person did it to me, so I have a reason and I should stay in the middle of this thing. It says, examine yourselves as whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. In other words, and it follows up with, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So what he's saying is, as you begin to examine the truth, does Jesus live inside of you? Then you'll discover that you're actually qualified in him. And then that means if you're qualified in him, you can put on this new man and live out of that. But it's important for us to test ourselves. Why do we have to test ourselves? To see whether there's still an offensive way inside of us. We talked about in our men's group this morning, it says out of Psalms, you know, examine me, O God, search within me, O God. If there's any offensive way inside of me, reveal it to me. And this is what the saying, test inside of me. Lord, I'm born again in you. You live inside of me. But if there's something in me or in my behavior or my thought patterns or as Dan would say, if you've been squeezed by life and anything other than Jesus is coming out, test that so we can get it out. Like the test comes so we can get out anything that doesn't belong to Jesus. And so many times we're like, oh my gosh, I'm going through this trial. I'm going through this situation. And James says, consider it pure joy that you're going through it, because in that, God's going to remove out the things that don't belong, and he's going to develop inside of you his own character and his own nature. But we have to look at these things, and we have to examine it. So with that as the backdrop, let's look at about how we defeat the bait of offense. Y'all okay? Is this pretty loud? Okay, feels loud to me, so I'm not used to being down here versus up there. So think about the use of a bait. I fish, And if it's been a little too long, in fact, I'm going down on Monday. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to take my kids fishing. And I know what bait to use for which type of fish I'm going to go after. I'm not going to use catfish bait, you know, if I'm trying to catch a trout. I'm not going to work. All I'm going to get is a hard head, and it's junk fish. Hot dogs will work. Just put them on a little bobber and throw it out there, and they'll pop and go, right? But so what does the enemy do? The enemy knows the type of bait he has to throw your way to be able to snag your heart. What he's looking for is, what is it in your life? Now, we may all respond differently to different types of things. Not all offense is baited the same way. Let me say it again. Not all offense is baited the same way, meaning what works to bait me into offense may not work to bait you into offense, but he'll find a way. If you tolerate anything like that inside of your life, he'll find the bait to throw in front of you to get you offended, whether it's through ego, which typically, go for it, brother. We're going to talk about it. Absolutely right. I'll just tell you, this week, my ego got baited. And I had somebody in my life who called me on it. It reminded him, I'm like, oh, slipped out of the hook. Because there wasn't a barb that was going to keep. The second I confessed to this sin, that barb which would have, you know, hooked me was gone. So we'll get to that in a second. But that's the point, is you've got to know what's coming after. Let's look at this. John 10:10, the thief does not come except. Let me hear you say, the thief doesn't come except. Okay. Anybody want to finish the rest of the verse? Yeah. So many times we're like, oh my gosh, is the devil behind the bush? Is he in the speakers? Is he this? No. Well, stop looking at the ways he comes. Why does he come? He ain't showing up unless he's going to try to steal, kill, and destroy something from you. He's never bringing you life. He's never bringing you new revelation from God that's going to benefit you. It's always to steal, kill, and destroy. And specifically what he's trying to do, he's trying to steal your inheritance, steal your joy. He's trying to kill your testimony in the lives of people around you, right? And he's trying to destroy your reputation and destroy your hope. That's the one thing. If you've ever had something stolen from you, right, it kills joy inside of you, and all of a sudden it's destroyed your hope. Gosh, what if something else happens? What if he's right? What if I'm this? All of a sudden, I become hopeless to actually be able to do something. And what I have to recognize is that's a bait of Satan and the effect that he's going after. But the second part of the verse says, but Jesus came that I might have life and have it in abundance. In other words, a blessed life. The Greek word for blessed actually is makarios, which means a happy life. Now, that type of happiness is different than happenstance, like emotion of happiness. There's a type of joy that I can enjoy in and walk in that's different than even the blessings, financial blessings. Like if somebody wants to hand me $1 million, I will be blessed and happy, okay? But that's not just talking about that type of blessing. There's a blessing that is an eternal blessing, the setting of my heart onto what has true value. So that no matter what the enemy tries to do or tries to bait me with, I'll give you an example. Fishing back in the flats, in the salt flats down in Port Aransas. And if you've ever been redfish fishing, okay, redfish like the shallows, and you can see the tail of the redfish come up in the fin in these shallows. And nothing is more frustrating than throwing a lure smack dab right in front of that thing, right? And they just look at it and go, and for hours just dragging that thing right. And you're like, I know it's a redfish. I know it's hungry. I know it's there, but it's not taking the bait. It is frustrating. In the same way, what we're talking about is this level of blessing. The enemy can throw the bait all day long in front of you, and you just look at it and go, because it's not that he's not going to stop throwing bait your way. It's not that he's going to shut up and stop talking. He's always looking for an opportune time to try to snag you and hook you. And so when we learn to stop bearing witness, allowing things to bear witness to our spirits that are not from God, does that make sense? Like there's a verse in, oh gosh, I can't remember where it's at. I read through so much scripture today. It's talking about, is in John, 1 John, I think. It says, and these three things bear witness in the heavenlies, and then these three things bear witness on the earth. What I would ask you is, what are you allowing to bear witness to your spirit? Is it the things of man, the failings of man, or the completed work of Christ? Anytime you allow the things of the earth, Satan, man, frustration, failings, all those different stuff, do that, you are taking the bait that Satan, or you're at least opening a door for the enemy to bait you. But when you look at that and go, that doesn't bear witness with me. No, you don't, that's not true. That's not right. No, I'm not going to take that bait. What I bear witness with is what Jesus has already done on the cross. That's why Paul said, I have vowed to do this one thing, to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. In other words, I set my heart, the knowledge of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I don't want to know anything else other than that. So that whenever the bait of Satan comes, I'm like, well, that doesn't bear witness with me. It's a good attempt, good try. And that used to work, but I'm not gonna allow it. Now, what happens when it works? We're going to talk about that in a second. We must examine ourselves. We must test ourselves. And there's a process that we can walk out with that too. What happens is we make agreements. Let me hear you say agreements. The battle for your heart is won or lost in the agreements that you make. In other words, I just said bear witnessing. Do I agree with what God has already done, or am I making an agreement with that whatever the enemy, life, or circumstances is doing? And listen to me, this is not ostrich with the head in the sand. This is not living in denial that bad things or bad situations are taking place. What it's saying is I refuse to agree with those things to have power and authority to set my heart and determine my heart what is true. Because the devil has not been thrown into the lake of fire yet. Okay, can we all agree with that? The last day judgment has not taken place. On the last day, the judgment day, the devil and all his cohorts will be thrown into the lake of fire. And guess what? After that, they can't bug you anymore. But until that day, they can bug you. Right? And he's going to try his darndest to try to bug you and entice you and be able to pull you off a track. But what you have to be able to do is where the war or the battle for your heart is won is, do I agree with, have I made an agreement or like a vow inside of me? I wrote this down. Both God and Satan desire for us to agree with them. Where are you placing your faith and your trust? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. The enemy's version of faith is fear. When we fear, we are placing our faith. When we fear, we are placing our faith in the wrong kingdom. And so there's this bait that's going back. So what would offense, what's the root of offense? Fear. Maybe I don't have enough. Maybe it comes from an orphan spirit. When you don't know that you're fully loved, fully redeemed, that everything the Father has is yours, I look at everyone around me and anything they have, they took from me. Or they're withholding it from me. Or I deserve what they have. Or they're doing something that is very hurtful to me and I deserve justice. I deserve to be made whole. And it takes on this whole different turn and spin inside of our heart to now we're looking for justice according to the earth instead of according to the justice that took place on the cross, right? And so I make agreements or I make inner vows inside of my heart. They're not actually what God has. The devil has no authority other than that which you give him through your agreement. So the devil can come to you and say, you're going to die. He actually has no authority to make that happen. Zero authority. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But he's going to do his best to try to convince you that you're going to die. And until you agree with that, it has no power and authority. I'm not afraid to die. I really am not afraid to die at all. Because I know once I go from here, I'm right back. I'm in his kingdom. I'm in heaven. It's all, so I have literally no fear of death. You know where he gets at me sometimes? I'm not afraid to say this because I've been working it through. The death of my children. So you know how the bait he will throw out there? He'll try to convince me that my kids are going to fail. My kids are going to go out. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, you can mess with me all day long, but what's the same thing, right? I'm making an agreement with something that Jesus never established, and I allow it to bear more witness with my spirit and my soul than I allow the Word of God or the Holy Spirit to bear witness. And the fruit of it is fear and anxiety and overprotection. And let me just, you know, everything I do with them now is motivated out of fear. And what has the enemy done? Steal, kill, and destroy. What happens when we become offended by somebody? I've worked through that one more than once. And in that process, it's like, man, why would you have that opinion of me? Who are you to say this about me? What am I doing in that moment? I'm allowing their thoughts about me to matter more than my Heavenly Father's thoughts. And now I've made an agreement with something that turns into offense inside of my heart. And here's what it does. It removes my capacity to love them. When I'm offended, I can't love. It's impossible. Because I'm motivated by justice. I'm going to make you pay, or I'm going to prove myself right, or any of those things. It's all ego-driven. All ego-driven. Instead of like, wait a minute, oh Jesus, who am I but yours? Like, I don't forget where I came from. I came from a man who was a sinner, who encountered the grace of God. Now I'm born again. I don't forget where I came from, but I don't live according to that. So it allows my heart to maintain this love, humility, and it positions my heart to love people. I'd like to say that I live unoffendable. Apparently, I'm still working on that, right? But here's the thing. I'm going to do what that verse says. Examine your heart. Test yourself so that you might have the knowledge of the image of him that sets your heart. So how do I remove the bait of offense? I make a decision, an agreement that says, Jesus, what you did on the cross is more than enough. Even if it looks like, was used world events, racism is succeeding, or hatred in the forms of zealous, jihad going on with Islam, with ISIS and things like that. Even when it appears that it's succeeding in the world, I make a decision in my heart to refuse to allow that to determine what is true, what is right, what is noble. Because the Bible says, think on such things. Put your mind into the heavenlies. You have the mind of Christ. So I think from heaven into the earth. And so even when it looks like you're succeeding, what happens when I do that? Now I have the ability and the capacity to release love, which actually brings transformation. The goodness of God that leads to repentance. Love like that in the face of, and what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They don't. I really believe that if they had a full revelation of who Jesus is and who they are inside of him, they would never do those things. The white supremacist, KKK, all that junk. I can get offended at it really quickly. But if they really knew who Jesus was, that would disappear in a heartbeat. Yeah? They need Jesus. On the flip side, those who have been hurt by racism, they need Jesus on the cross fully redeemed. They need it because in that, healing and love is released. They don't need validation of, oh gosh, I can't believe it. They need to know. It's just a connection point. There's an answer. There's a solution to it. The body of Christ has to do it. This weekend, I'll just give you a good example. I don't know, because racism is so much in the news. My good friend Bill Coker, who pastors Fountain of Life, they've been in the city for a couple years. They used our church on Sunday afternoons for a couple years in their services. Every Tuesday night, they still meet in here. African-American pastor. We have an incredible relationship. And we've talked to each other on numerous occasions saying, man, we represent something of what it's supposed to be like, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave nor free. but there's one in Christ. And what happens? I love him. There's a deep genuine love for him, and he has a deep genuine love that's rooted in Jesus. And what ends up happening is that type of love will beat hate any day. So here's the point. The devil wants to get you offended so you do not have the capacity to be the answer that God is sending to the person that's hurting you. The devil wants you to be offended. He wants you to be hurt. He wants you to be ashamed so that you will not become God's solution to them of Jesus in the flesh that represents the love of the Father. And when we take the bait of offense, what we're doing is we're making a willful agreement to live underneath the authority of hate and shame and guilt and condemnation in the kingdom of darkness. That's all we're doing. Even as a believer in the body of Christ who's fully, I'm born again, but when I make that decision, I am partnering myself with the kingdom of darkness. And there's no cute way to get around that. We have to call it what it is. Anytime I partner with sin, it's sin, right? So we have the solution. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 says this, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." It's talking about the power of agreement. So I would say this, when you agree with heaven and two or more of us agree, what do we release into the earth? Heaven that invades earth. However, and this is where Facebook and social media and stuff, and we get the groups of people that come together, the Wounded Hearts Club, and they come into agreement with their wounds. And you were wounded, and you had a right being wounded, and I'm wounded, and all of a sudden we're licking each other's wounds. Okay, what happens? It releases the authority of that hurt to be released into the earth. And every person I encounter, what am I doing? From the power of my agreement with the wrong kingdom, I'm releasing that same hurt. I give away what I've got. The reality is we're supposed to be transformed by his image, so much so that what we release is him. And we have him. That's why God says, let your yes mean yes and your no be no. We must guard our hearts from anything that would take the place of God. 1 John 5:21, "Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." So you might be asking, sir, you're saying when I become offended, I'm setting up an idol? Yes. It's idolatry. When what you've done to me matters more than what he did on the cross, it's idolatry in my heart. I'm worshiping, I'm submitting myself to the influence of that more than I'm submitting myself to the influence of his kingdom. Does that make sense? I know this is kind of a heavy message, but it needs to be said. Proverbs 4:20-27, "My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." The New King James Version says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues," let me hear you say issues, "the issues of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil." In other words, don't get sidetracked and don't take the bait. Remember the fishing analogy. Here's what happens. The fisherman never is, well, there's certain contexts, but for the most part, the fisherman is not just right over the top of the fish and dropping the lure down over the top of the fish. The fish can see the boat. What do you have to do? You have to cast your lure from a distance, and as you drag it, and you got this action, what a fisherman does when they pop it, it's given this action onto it, so it entices the fish to come take that bait. You'll even hear this with the pop with the string, it makes a noise. So what is that? So the enemy's going to cast something in front of you. He's going to try to distract you. And what it says is, don't get sidetracked. Keep going straight. Stay on what you've got. What are you allowing to bear greater witness with you, the sins of men or the finished work of Jesus? Proverbs 17:14. I just told you a second ago, one bait the enemy uses to destroy relationships is the bait of offense. Proverbs 17:14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Do you understand the context of that? If we went to Canyon Lake Dam, and imagine, let's just say a second, you've got all these rocks built up and there's an embankment. It's not the first rock that's taken off or the second rock or the 100th rock. So it might not be the first insult or the second insult or the third insult. At some point, there's a breaking point for that dam that once the pressure on the other side is greater than the hole that you're creating, the whole dam's going to blow in front of you. And so one of the deceptions of offense is, oh, what was this one time? I don't really need to go say I'm sorry. You better. Because what happens when they hit the tennis ball back in your... And pretty soon you're just going like this, watching it go back. Whoever played Pong growing, I mean, I'm sure my age. My generation loved Pong. It was just a stupid video game, back and forth, a bunk, 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 back and forth. At some point, though, that dam is going to burst because the pressure that has built up on the other side is going to be greater than the dam that was built up against it. In other words, all your memory verses, all the worship that you've engaged with, all the scripture you've read, all the prayers you've prayed, has built this dam, building you up like a wall. But through your offense, in the engaging in offense, you're taking these things right back up, and in some point that pressure is going to blow through whatever you did religiously. And you're guarding your heart above all else, pretty soon your heart's going to go poof, everywhere. And it's hard to get the genie back in the bottle, right? Stop while it's small. Be the first one to say, I'm sorry. Confess it as a sin. We're going to go through that in a little bit. Proverbs 18:19, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Proverbs 17:9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Matthew 5:21, you've heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. That's very convicting. Am I the only one that's called somebody an idiot? And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting the sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Now here's the thing about this real quick. You can go to the person and ask for forgiveness and you can try to reconcile. At that point, it's in their heart whether they're going to reconcile or not. You've done your part. Then you can come back with a whole heart and say, Father, I'm trying. And I will now be in position to love and demonstrate love. And maybe it takes a while for them to receive it, but I'm not going to be the one that's pulling off the rocks off the dam. But you have to go. You have to do it. Matthew 18. I'm not going to read the whole verse. 21 through 35 discusses how Peter said, Lord, how often has my brother sinned against me and how often should I forgive him? And he says, 70 times 7. Continually. Every time. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Why? Because it's not about you. That's the hardest thing about this is when somebody does something against me and I take offense, I make it about me. And it was never, ever about me. It's about their heart. And so when I respond in kind with a lack of forgiveness, I'm actually not demonstrating love, the goodness of God that will lead to repentance. All I'm doing is I'm hitting that tennis ball back and forth one more time. And when I realize it's not about me, that I received forgiveness from him and I get to freely receive and freely give away what he gave me, man, it's so freeing. Because now my capacity to love them is not even upon my ability to love well. It's my ability to be loved and become love to those around me. Jesus said it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He demonstrated what it looks like. He told this illustration or this parable about the servant who is called in by his master, has this great debt. The master says that he got to demands payment. Otherwise, he's going to take his wife, his kids, and sell his children. And servant falls down before him and says, Master, Master, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Have patience. I'll pay you. I will. And the master says, okay. Shows him mercy. That servant walks up, finds another servant that owes him just a handful of bucks and demands he's dragged into the court and sold off to be able to pay the debt. And all of a sudden, the master hears about it, brings the man before, and he goes, wait a minute. I forgave you a debt that was 100 times bigger than this, and yet this is how you freely receive my gift, but then you judge and condemn? The context is our heart. How are we positioning our heart to be a conduit for love, which means we're trying to build relationship, we're not destroying it? John 14, 27, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. In other words, in relationship with him, the gift that God gives me in exchange for my hurt, for my pain, for my offense, this is where we go into it. When I've been hurt, I take my hurt and my pain and my real offense, and I come to Jesus, and he says, let me exchange that for my life. And here's what I'm going to give you instead. Peace that guards your heart and your mind. And you can't get that according to the world. You'll never be able to do that. But don't worry about it. I have it for you. Y'all okay? So let's hit on a couple things just real quick. What's at the root of some of this? I believe it's a need for emotional healing. Emotional healing. There's two phrases from Luke chapter 4 where when Jesus reads the Messiah that I want to pick up on real quick, and it says this, part of the Messiah's mandate was to heal the brokenhearted. Let me hear you say, heal the brokenhearted. And it says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Let me hear you say oppressed. So brokenhearted, it's kind of good language for it. Oppression means bruised, to literally be bruised, crushed, or shattered. And so when we talk about this thing is that there's a component that says by his stripes we're physically healed, but he wants to heal the broken hearts. It means that when Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't saying that you're going to be hurt a bunch on this earth and you're going to have to wait to heaven to actually receive the fullness of my salvation for you, which would be emotional healing. What he's saying is I came to heal your broken heart now, not when you get in heaven. When we get to heaven, what's there no more of? No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's certainly an amazing promise. It means that I'm not going to have to be exposed to a continuation of my heart being bruised. But what it is saying here is on the earth, I have access to the healing of my heart. The worst word in the English language is this, cope. One of the worst words in the English language is cope. Well, I just have to kind of cope with the loss of this person or this, that situation. I'm just coping. No, you weren't meant to cope. You were meant to be healed. You were meant to be healed. And what ends up happening is that whenever we get hurt and we say we're just going to cope with life, we're actually making an inner vow that keeps us in bondage to that situation. So for example, I'll never let a woman hurt me again, or I'll never let a pastor hurt me again, or I'll never, well, what am I doing? I'm making an agreement with a sin of somebody else, legitimate hurt, but I'm making an agreement with it that it has power and authority, and by this vow that I make, I now lock my heart into a legal contract to try to become the source of healing for myself, that I'm going to self-protect. I'm going to self-guard up everything. And the reality is you can't do that. You need him. You couldn't save yourself to get into heaven. You can't save and heal your heart. any more than Oprah or Dr. Phil could do it. So how do you know that you have an emotional hurt? Someone tries to point out that you have an area of need in your life, and if you're not healed, you'll respond with this: well, so do you. I bet you've got something too. Like it's an offended response, right? It's kind of shortened back. And I'll just tell you this: when I was in high school, I tore ligaments in my ankle playing basketball. The worst pain I've ever been in my life. And I remember when the trainer came in right after it happened. He goes, "Tell me if this hurts." He barely touched my foot. And I thought he had had a butcher knife out and was cutting. I mean, it was like that much pain. Like he didn't get near it and it hurt. In the same way, how can you know you have an emotional hurt that bruised? Has anybody ever been so bruised and somebody kind of bumps up to it and they can't, you're like, ow. Like, right? You know, it's the same thing with our heart. So how can you, remember this verse we started with earlier in Colossians that says, examine yourself, test yourself. It's not always examine yourself to see if you're some sinful person. It's examine yourself and see, is there any bruising inside of your life that hasn't been healed yet? Is there any area of your life that's not yet whole? Examine and find it out. Let's test it out. So examine. I remember when I was able to test my ankle out for the first time. Is after when I had it heavily taped and I walked out for the first time, and it's kind of, you're kind of ginger. Like, okay, that used to hurt really bad. I could barely walk, and I had to test it out. What do we do when we pray for physical healing? Test it out. Do something you couldn't do before. There's this moment. In the same way, I have to test and see if my heart has actually been healed. What I have found is sometimes things that I thought were healed weren't actually healed because somebody came and pressed upon that same place again, and it hurt. And I'm like, I haven't dealt with it yet. Or I have one more layer of healing that I need to deal with it. So it's just true across the board. This does not necessarily have to be a sin thing. It's understanding what am I allowing to have influence inside of my heart. So when we make this inner vow, a lot of times, let's see where I'm at here. It says Satan is constantly lying to you and trying to bring you into agreement with him, right? So when we know this, he's trying to inflict more injury on top of you, and the resulting pain will convince you of his lies and get you to agree with him about whatever that injury was and whoever what it was. And so you make this vow. Satan wants you to believe his version of God's character and nature, and he'll present to you evidence to convince you of his case. He'll present to you evidence in his case. In our study this morning, Robert Moore says Satan will always, he's a father of lies, and so he'll always manufacture evidence to back up his lie. So if you've ever been in a situation where somebody hurts you and you go back and you start to dwell on it, the initial evidence had a hurt in of itself, but all of a sudden he starts piling stuff on top of it. Well, do you remember when they said this? And you're like, oh, I don't really remember that, but they might have said that. Yeah, you're right. They said that, or they did this. And all of a sudden, my offense, I start getting more, I get worked up because why? I'm being baited into deeper offense. I'm coming deeper into agreement. And then we make a judgment. A judgment is a generalized negative decision or expectancy against something or someone. A generalized negative decision or a generalized expectancy against something or someone. For example, all ministry leaders are that. All men are this. All women are this. All pick your race are this. I mean, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we can go through, it's this generalized judgment that we make, and we end up coming a lot of times from an inner vow. And there's three ways that we judge. We judge others, we judge ourselves, and we judge God. We judge others, ourselves, and we judge God. But Luke 6:37 says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or we'll come back against you. Forgive others, and you'll be forgiven." I've got something I'll walk you through here in a second. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, you want to know where perception becomes reality? It comes from that verse. Why does the Bible say guard your heart above all else? Because out of it flows the issues of your life. It determines the course of your life. It's talking about your soul. It's talking about your broken heart. And if you feel in your heart that you have been wounded and you're an orphan or you've been taken advantage of, then you're going to live according to that. As you think in your heart, so are you. So you live out. And so that's why it's important for us to deal with offenses, to deal with these judgments that the enemy's trying to get us to bring up. So let's do this real quick. Johnny asked that question earlier. Let me give you an example prayer of breaking a judgment. It's really, really simple. It says this, that God, I recognize that I've made a judgment against, and when you say that, it's that person, against this group, about the situation. God, I'm confessing this as sin. I recognize I've made a judgment against blank for, and you state the judgment. When that person did this to me, and I'll just give you an example when I, because I'm really healed from this, but when I was in middle school, I had a girl that I went to school with from kindergarten on up that used to razz me to death. Whatever reason, I had a target on me for this girl. And, you know, looking on it now, I know there were some hurts and I saw her family life and whatnot, but I'm a softie. I'm like, you know, as big as I am, I'm a teddy bear when it comes to emotions. And so I was especially, did not know how to manage my emotions back then in terms of like, and I want to get angry, I just cry. And she would just unprompted call me all kinds of names. You're gay, you're this, you're that, you're the blah, 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 all the time. And then she was really good at, she'd get other people, you know, and so no kid wants to be that kid, right? In my heart, I made this judgment, I had these vows. I was really angry and frustrated. It wasn't until my late 20s. No, actually, it was after we experienced Gateway. 8 years ago. So my early 30s. The Lord shows me, you're still carrying a judgment against this girl. I hadn't seen her in 15 years. But all of a sudden, her face came up. I went through an exercise. Lord, is there anybody that I'm holding a judgment against? And I see her face, and immediately, all that hurt, all that pain came to the surface. And I realized, because of this hurt and this judgment I made against her, I was easily offended and felt like I had to justify myself with authority figures. I remember my basketball coach. I just wanted to be understood, right? Well, Miller, what are you doing? Well, I went into the explanation of why, because I wanted to be understood. And I just kind of built, and so there was so many other relationships in my life where because of my woundedness, my hurt, I was coming across and I was being wounded. I was playing a victim in a lot of different areas and circumstances. And all of a sudden, this moment when it comes into fruition, like, oh my God, I've got a judgment. So Jesus, I forgive so-and-so for, and it was a multiple pages. I wrote it out because there was so much there. By the time I got to the end of it, I'm like, oh. You know, I mean, like you realize when you start, it was like a very laborious. I was just like, it was difficult. I'm sitting there crying and snotting all over the bed, like, yeah, she did this and she did this. And I'm just going through it. And I got to this thing. This is literally the prayer I prayed. And then I said, but your word says you're the only righteous judge. And it had some scripture references. I repent for taking your place as judge. I break that judgment in the name of Jesus and ask that you, God, judge according to your truth. I affirm your truth in Jesus' name. I release so-and-so. Amen. I'll get it to you, okay? I'll do it. And we're going to come back and I'm going to lead you all through this. The moment I said it, it broke in my heart. I mean, the moment, the weight and things I realized I was carrying for all that time was literally gone in a heartbeat. And suddenly I felt myself compassion for her. And then when we came around to our 20-year high school reunion and I saw her, all I had was love for her. And pray, and her name will come up on Facebook. I just pray for her. I like literally have the capacity to love her. And even right now, my heart just overwhelmed for love for her, for a person that had wounded me, and I carried that judgment. And here's the thing. The original offense became much bigger in my life. I can guarantee you, if I went back to certain people in the course of 20-something years, I could pinpoint the reason I had a conflict with this person, this person, this person, this situation, that all came back to that judgment. It was never even about them. It was all about my heart that was wounded and I made a judgment. Now I can walk in wholeness. Now you can walk in wholeness. And so we examine our hearts. Let me read these verses and then we're going to walk it through, and it's about time. You were designed specifically for God alone to be your source. You were designed specifically for God alone to be your source. You alone were specifically designed for God alone to be your source. Philippians 4:13, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I ask the question, is it consistent with God's nature, who he is? The answer is no, then it's not from him. What beliefs do I have about God? What beliefs do I have about what's available to me? I need to begin to examine these things. Ephesians 6:12, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. But we can put on the armor, but what if we have a chink somewhere, or even worse, a thorn that is already underneath our armor? So we learn these spiritual warfare things, and I've got the armor on. I'm ready for warfare. Has anybody ever had a thorn in your inside of your sock, and you put your sock on, and you put your shoe on, and you take that first step, and you're like, God almighty. Well, your foot was covered, but what happened is you had a chink in your armor. You had something underneath the surface that you hadn't dealt with yet, and then when you tried to take that step, you couldn't actually take a step successfully. Didn't matter how much armor you had, didn't matter how big your gun is. If you got a thorn in your foot, you're going to have a hard time fighting the war. In the same way, if you've got an offense, a hurt, whatever it is from the past, it's like that thorn that you might not know about it until you put weight on it, but the second you put weight on it, you discover you have an offense, and it's going to keep you from being promoted. It's going to keep you from actually moving to the next level. And it also becomes an open door for the devil to come and mess with you more. Right? I think even worse, why does the devil keep coming back? Because he's got an open door. If the bait worked once, he's going to try it again. But 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5 says, we use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. In the New King Version, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, worldly in nature, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Let me say strongholds. An offense is a stronghold until you deal with it. And here's what you do. Cast down every argument. So what does that mean? The offense is arguing and testifying to your heart that you should be offended. And what do? You cast down that argument. Means it doesn't hold any water, doesn't hold any sway. It's like if you go into a courtroom, you ever seen a trial movie, and one of the attorneys will make a statement, and all of a sudden the other attorney says, I object, Your Honor, for such and such, and the judge goes, sustained. You know, what does it say? Strike the testimony or that statement from the record, because it can have no legal standing. What are you doing when you strike down these arguments, cast down every argument? You're saying, oh, I have an objection to that. It doesn't have any influence on my life. I want it stricken from my record. I cast it down. It says, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, any belief system that is inconsistent with Scripture, with Jesus, His character, His nature, I must cast it down, every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of who God is, okay? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience or the authority of Christ. That means that every thought pattern that I'm having right now, not every thought you have is your thought. Have you ever thought about that? Not every thought that you have in your mind is actually your thought. The devil speaks to you sometimes, it's going to sound like your voice. right? It might be that offense. It might be that. Any thought that doesn't match up with him, you take it captive and you make it obey Jesus. That means is if it, here's what that means, okay? Where once I was condemned, now I am what? Saved. I've been made whole. Like where it used to hold sway over my heart, where I would become offended by the bullying, now it has become a rock inside of my life where I go, I don't respond to bullying anymore. Like my value is not from what you're saying. It loses all of it. So now I make what the enemy's weapon was against me now serves me. Because all it does is it makes me go, but Jesus, you're good. This is, man, that reminds me of how Jesus, you did this for me. The devil's like, crap, man. Okay, what am I going to do? Here's another one. This used to work. Throws that bait out there, and all of a sudden you go, hey, I recognize that. Jesus, that's when you did this, and it praise you. And he's like, oh! Like the devil starts getting frustrated because every time he throws a bait in front of your way, you respond with praise, thankfulness, exaltation. You're like, ah, Jesus, you're good. And all of a sudden he's like, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what I'm going to do, but I'm going to, Satan's going to try it again. He's going to try it again. He's going to try it again. Your response needs to be the same thing every single time, no matter how big and bad it looks like. But Jesus, you say this, but you did this. This is what you've done. This is who you are. Let me read you one more set of verses, and then we're going to pray. Hebrews 12:15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Proverbs 3:21, my child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or the destruction that comes upon the wicked, for the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught, what? In a trap. Means when the enemy throws bait, if you are secure in him, he keeps you. Not you keep you. He will keep you by the Holy Spirit, your foot from stepping back into that trap. Means he's going to always, and there's another verse in the New Testament where it says, he always gives you a way out of sinning. Like no matter how much the temptation is, the life of the believer always has the ability to choose the Lord's way. Also means we always have the ability to choose the devil's way. But I don't need to be consumed by that. What's my right choice? Him. And here's the point of it, and then we'll pray this. Because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. It is all begin with this whole idea of the reason the enemy still kills and destroys is to steal your capacity to love and become love, to demonstrate the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Die to yourself. It's not about you. But live for him who died and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We therefore are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I don't know how often I've quote, because I've got this memorized. I quote bits and pieces of that as if they're spread throughout the Bible. And the reality is when you read that all in context, it's beautiful, right? I just want to say this again. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Let me go back to the enemy one more time. When you take on offense, you become the enemy's ambassador, making his appeal through you of why they should be offended and they should be separated from God. So the reality is I'm serving him or I'm serving the enemy. I'm not actually even serving myself. Because if I serve myself, I'm actually not submitting to the Lord. I'm submitting to the enemy. So therefore, let me be compelled by love. So go ahead and set your stuff to the side real quick. And I want you to bow your heads. I want you to get into a place. And I want you to ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Would you search within me, O God? Reveal to me any way that's offensive. Any belief system? Any judgment? Any inner vows? Anything that's inconsistent with your kingdom? I ask that you reveal it to me now. As you're praying, I just wanted to say this. You might actually hear from the Father, well done, my good and faithful servant. You're actually living it out. Just because I'm teaching this doesn't mean you have to have something. But if he's speaking to you, don't gloss over it. Now, as he's revealed something to you, and maybe it was a person or a circumstance or a situation, and it's in your heart, I want you to pray this prayer and you're quietly to yourself. God, I recognize that I've made a judgment against and whoever it was, whatever the thing is. And I've made a judgment against them for, state it out. This is what I'm holding in my heart. But we continue to pray. It says, but Lord, your word says you're the only righteous judge. I repent for trying to take your place as judge. I break that judgment in the name of Jesus Christ and ask that you, God, judge according to your truth. I affirm your truth in Jesus' name. I therefore release that person, that situation, from any debt I felt they owed me, and declare that you paid for it on the cross. And in its place, I receive right now your healing for the brokenness and the bruising of my heart. And as I receive your healing, I make a new agreement. I am healed in Jesus' name. My heart is whole in you alone. Thank you for my salvation. Father, I pray that you would continue tonight to invade our dreams, invade our spirit, continue to confirm inside of the hearts, every one of our hearts, your goodness, your righteousness. We seek your kingdom and your righteousness right now. As it is in heaven, God, just as we look for healing physically and miracles on the earth, we also look to where there is no sorrow, no pain, no offense. As it is in heaven, let it be in earth inside of our hearts so that we might become love. I thank you that you give us the capacity to love and love well. And we just declare this in your name, Jesus. Amen.